Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. A woman from a military family tells a humorous story. Her father was stationed at a naval base in New London, Connecticut. Then the father received orders that he was to be transferred to Hawaii. So the family excitedly prepared for the move. Since dogs and cats have to be quarantined for 120 days upon their arrival in the Hawaiian Islands, they sent their family cat ahead of them. Then, unfortunately, the father's orders were canceled and they were no longer moving to Hawaii. The family didn't realize their circumstances were of a particular interest to anyone else other than themselves when the father's parents sent them a clipping from their small town newspaper. The headline on the story read, "Cat Vacations in Hawaii, Family Stays Home." We all have our favorite vacation spots. For some, me, it's the beach. For others, it's the mountains. Our text for today focuses on mountains. We have no evidence that it was a harrowing climb. It was certainly no Mount Everest, but whatever happened on top of that mountain was still pretty unnerving. It's kind of nice imagery, though, if you think about it. Peter, James, and John, vigorous young men, maybe in their early 20s, following their good friend Jesus, early 30s, himself climbing up this tall mountain. It probably was a great fun, and they were probably having great fellowship. I really doubt that this group showed much fear on the way up. If you're familiar with Peter's personality, he's the one who impetuously jumped out of the boat and tried to walk on the water like Jesus. He seems to have no fear, well, except for the night when he denied Jesus, when he thought that they were going to gang up on him. As for James and John, remember, they were called Sons of Thunder. That's a name that Jesus gave them, probably for a good reason. So I don't think these disciples showed any fear climbing that mountain. These were the three disciples whom Jesus was most comfortable with as he went about teaching and healing. And so he invited them to go on this journey with him. Little did they know, Peter, James, and John, what was in store for them. There they stood on the mountain when suddenly Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes. Now, as I said with the children and the time for children, we don't really know what that means. But according to the Gospels, Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. Imagine that. His garments turned a dazzling white, while Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet were brought back from dead to talk with him. Jesus, the young teacher, was talking with these well-known historical figures face to face. Now, what were Peter, James, and John to make of this? Was it a dream? Were they hallucinating? Were they having some kind of effect, some lack of oxygen up at these high heights? Who knows? But something was definitely happening. That's for sure. Something like they'd never experienced before. Then, just as mysteriously, says the Gospel of Mark, a cloud appeared and it enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Then, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, my guess is that this was one command that was very easy for them to carry out. I mean, after all, who would have believed them? Only after Christ's resurrection from the grave would this story have made any sense to anyone at all. So what does it all mean, the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, let me make some suggestions. First of all, we've affirmed here the importance of the Old Testament. This is important. Many mainline Protestant believers are not quite certain what to do with the Old Testament. Christians who are liberal in their interpretation of the scriptures have no problem, of course, with the Old Testament. I'm sorry, Christians who are literal have no problem with the Old Testament. God said, I believe it. However, if we take every verse in the Bible literally, then logically it follows that every portion of the scripture has equal value. So my friends, what that means is that verse in Isaiah chapter 16 that speaks of God's judgment and says, and I quote, infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives ravished. That's there. Chapter 16, verse 16 of Isaiah. Well, then that verse has to carry just as much weight as the verse we find in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19 that says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. For some people, this is no problem, but it's not quite that simple for mainline Christians who believe that Jesus revealed to us the definitive nature of God. We believe that all scripture is to be interpreted in the light of who Jesus was and is. So there are many parts of the Old Testament that give us problems. We try to skip over them. We pretend they don't exist. However, this scene on the Mount of Transfiguration is a reminder to us not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Our faith is built on the entire biblical narrative, Old Testament and New. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God whose nature Christ reveals. Christ did not come to destroy the faith of his fathers, but to fulfill it. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Christ came to affirm the Hebrew Bible, but also to throw new light on its meaning. That is why Jesus is so often heard to say, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Does it matter how you interpret scripture? Indeed, my friends, it does. J. Stephen Lang tells a powerful story of a man who misinterpreted a portion of the Bible with tragic results. In the 10 years before the American Civil War, says Lang, many American slave owners feared a bloody uprising of the slaves, probably out of an extreme sense of their guilt. However, the fear seemed to come to life in the person of Nat Turner, a preacher and an ex-slave who led a slave revolt in Virginia in 1831. Turner and his followers murdered more than 50 whites, and Turner was therefore caught, tried, found guilty, and hanged. Turner knew the Bible well, but like many, he chose to ignore the Bible's teaching on forgiveness and compassion. Instead, Turner focused his attention on verses such as Exodus chapter 21, 16, which reads like this. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Therefore, in Turner's opinion, the passage justified the murder of those whites. History is replete with examples of people who have abused scripture, who have interpreted it to satisfy their own aims. But a knowledge of the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, does give us a strong foundation for building a healthy, informed faith. Jesus quoted time after time from the Old Testament. For example, one of his favorite books seemed to have been the book of Deuteronomy. When the devil came to tempt him in the wilderness, each time Satan advanced the temptation, Jesus answered with a verse from Deuteronomy. When he was asked about the great commandment, Christ's answer also came straight from Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. Three of Jesus' most famous lines, when he's saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you, are all statements from Deuteronomy. The bottom line, my friends, is that Jesus knew the Old Testament, and he wants us to know it too. So here we are on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus in the presence of the prophet Elijah and Moses the lawgiver, central figures in the Old Testament. We cannot ignore our roots because our faith is built on the entire biblical narrative. Secondly, we have to remember, though, the center of our faith is Jesus. Notice how the Transfiguration story ends. After Elijah and Moses' dramatic disappearance, according to Mark, just as mysteriously, a crowd appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, the disciples who were with Jesus saw no one with Jesus. That's significant. Moses and Elijah had been with them, but now They no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Writer Bruce Larson tells about going with his wife and another couple to see the first episode of the movie series, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Larson says that the three members of their group thought that the movie was disgusting, violent, and shallow, two-dimensional. But not he. Bruce Larson loved the movie. And to be honest, I loved that movie too. The plot, you may remember, revolves around two archaeological teams during World War II, racing across the Egyptian desert to find the Ark of the Covenant. One team wanted to capture it for Hitler. The other, headed by the renegade American archaeologist, of course played by Harrison Ford in the movie, wanted it for the free world. Larson says it was interesting that the movie producers would bet on the public interest in the Ark of the Covenant. The Jews believed in the Old Testament times and even now that the Ark is the symbol of God with us. The Ark represented the presence of God himself. The movie builds up to the moment when the Ark is opened and all hell breaks loose. But Larson says that this is theologically unsound. If someone could find the Ark someday, he contends, and it was opened, he doesn't think anything will happen. Says Bruce Larson, just as the Ark was a sacramental symbol of God's covenant with his people and represented God's presence with us, Jesus is the new Ark of the Covenant. And one of his names is Emmanuel, which, as you know, literally means God with us. We worship the new Ark of the Covenant. God has given us Jesus' power and Jesus' presence. We treasure the scriptures, both old and new. But the center of our faith, my friends, is Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the new Ark of the Covenant. If you ever come to a passage in scripture that you do not understand, I invite you, think about Jesus. Does the passage reflect the love and compassion of Christ? If not, then it's probably one that Jesus would say to us, you've heard it said, but I say to you. As the voice said to the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. That is the good news for the day, my friends. Listen to Christ. Amen.